You know, marriage is one of those things that it's complex, isn't it? Come on, am I talking to myself up here? Is anybody else know what I'm talking about? It's complex. You know, I wish in some ways we could go back to being little children. You ask, you know, they asked several children some questions about marriage. See what you think about this. He said, how do you decide who to marry? All right, that's what they ask him. Alan, age 10, says you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. If you like sports, she should like what you like, and she should keep the chips and dip coming. Right, absolutely. How can a stranger tell if two people are married? All right, that's a great question right here, all right? Eddie, age 6, married people usually look happy to talk to other people. Or Derek, age 8, you might have to guess based on where they seem to be yelling at the same kid. Okay. All right, what do you think your mom and dad have in common? Okay. Lori, age 8, says, well, they both don't want any more kids. All right, so what? This question, what do most people do on a date? They want to know here, okay. So Lynette, age 8, says, well, dates are for having fun, and people should use them to get to know each other. Even boys have something to say if you listen long enough. True, true. Of course, Martin, he gets it. On the first date, they tell each other a bunch of lies that usually gets him interested in another date. Okay. And how would the world be different if your people didn't get married? Well, sure would be a lot of unusual babies to explain, is what Kevin says. And then Roberta says, you can be sure of one thing, the boys would come chasing after us just like they do now. So true. Last one. How would you make a marriage work? They asked the little kid that. Ricky, age 10, says, tell your wife that she looks pretty even when she looks like a truck. There you go. That's a good word right there. That's right. You know, someone wise said that Adam and Eve had the perfect marriage. Think about it. She couldn't complain about all those guys she could have married. And he can't say that his mother's cooking was better than hers. All right, so they had the perfect marriage. But seriously, C.S. Lewis said it best this way. He said, being in love is a good thing, but it's not the best thing. Love is a deep unity maintained by the will and deliberately strengthened by habits, reinforced by the grace which both partners ask and receive from God. On this love, the engine of marriage runs, but the feelings of love is mainly just the explosion that starts the whole thing. And this is true. We're talking about how to make love last. Last week, I encouraged you to learn the art of encouragement, to learn that words of encouragement go a long way at making marriages strong. You want to encourage your spouse to be all they can be. And they need the words of encouragement. We talked about explaining what encouragement is, expressing it, and then some examples. Today I want to turn to what is this love? Love seems so simple, but it's really very complex. That's why I think it's more of an art than a science, wouldn't you say? Again, I would love to be able to give you a chemical formula and say A plus B equals C, but there's just not one. Love is an artistic thing. So today, I thought we would look at the four Greek words for love. I know most of you know these four, and we've talked about them before. But today, I had a new insight that I want to share with you about marriage. Because it's so easy to kind of cubbyhole each of these words into a certain relationship. Like, for instance, most people say eros is a marriage love. And they say phileo is a friendship love. And they say storge is a parental love. And agape is for everybody. But you know what I've come to realize? You need all four of those in marriage. At different times and ways, all integrated together. So we're going to look at that today. And I want to challenge you to think about the art of love. Being able to express the right kind of love at the right time fits all together and makes marriage making a love that lasts forever. Lord God, as we come to this, your holy word, we pray for your guidance. We pray for your spirit to move our hearts. Lord, I really feel like marriage is under such attack today in our common culture. People have decided it's an old and outdated idea. And I believe it is not. I believe it is the very foundation of the society in which God is building on this earth. To begin with Adam and Eve, to begin back at the very beginning and say that these two become one flesh, lets me know that God decided this was the best way for humans to interact and to live and to succeed. So God, I pray for each of us, those who are married, those who will be married, those who have been married. There's a lot of different places for people today. But Father, I pray that whatever love relationships we have, that they would be focused on you and following in your footsteps. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth would not be my words, Father, but your words spoken through me, that each of us here today may receive the very message you'd have us to receive. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I decided to choose Romans 12. So if you have your Bible, turn over to Romans 12. And I want to look at verses 9 through 12. Because three of the love words are in this one. These two sentences here contain three of the four of the words we're going to be talking about today. So let me read through this verse. And then we're going to talk about each one of the four loves and how it applies to marriage. Romans 12, 9 through 12 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope. Be patient in affliction, and be faithful in prayer. So in this passage, like I said, three of the four words are used, and we'll look at that when we get to these. But I want to talk about these four loves. The first one is the word eros, eros love. And you're going to see out beside here, or right beneath here, that we have the percentages here. What this means is these loves have a certain percent to where they need, that you need this kind of love for yourself. And then there's also a percent that you need to give to others. So you can already tell with 75% need-based that eros love, you begin to understand where it comes from. In fact, I would call this passion-based love. With 75% need-based, that's why it is so important in marriage. You see, passion, this emotional, passionate connection, and I'm not always talking about sexuality. I don't want you to take those two words and separate them out. When I say passion, I don't mean sexuality. I mean, sexuality is a big part of marriage, and it comes from passion for sure. But passion is more than that. Passion is this deep, abiding love that burns. And you know what? The truth is we need passion, 75%. We need to know that the other person in the relationship still has passion for us, still has passion for our unity, still thinks about us, still dreams about us, still has us in their mind when we're somewhere else. And that's why I get so concerned. It seems as marriages get older, as people get older, what happens to passion? It often begins to fade because you haven't practiced, because you haven't prioritized it. All the busyness, all the rules and responsibilities of marriage can steal the passion away. So, part B here, I would remind you that passion has to be recharged and renewed. Yep, there are ways to do this. That's what Valentine's Day is all about, is it not? Why do we have a day when we give cards and do sweet things and buy gifts and give flowers and take our sweetie out to dinner? I hope it's because you're trying to recharge the passion that is missing. So This part of love is vital. Now, it's interesting that the word eros does not appear in the scripture at all. So you're saying, well, why should we talk about it? Well, here's why. Because if you look behind about, I found a dozen words, 12 different Greek words, where eros is the root to that word. So see, even though eros in its base form doesn't appear, there's about 12 different words where eros is behind. In other words, any time you talk about passion, even the one that says, love the Lord your God, how? How should you do it? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know what that is in essence? Passion. Having an eros for God. Having an eros for Him. A desire to be with Him. A desire to know Him. A desire to love Him. So, your relationship with your husband and your wife must have a passionate base. Now, also, whenever I talk about eros, I have to give the warning. There is a warning here. Eros is very dangerous. It's like playing with fire. You see, eros, love, must be guarded and must be controlled. It is not something that you can let just run rampant. Because what happens if you start feeling passion for your neighbor or your friend or a person at the office? Or even, and here's what Scripture talks about, passion for things. You know, the word lust in the Bible is a derivative of the word eros. It means a passion for things. Idolatry in the Bible is a word connected to eros. You know why? It's a passionate passion for this other god. You see? Passion has to be guarded and has to be controlled, or it can cause a lot of havoc and sin in your life. That's why I don't think it's unusual that I want to take your mind just for a minute. I know I could preach a whole sermon on this, but I want to take your mind just for a minute to Exodus 20, to the Ten Commandments. You know what you'll find? We talked about it Monday night in our study. The Ten Commandments are a control on your passion. Listen to these. Number one, have no other gods before me. What's he saying? Keep your passion focused on me. I need all of you, all your heart, your passion must be for me only when it comes to God. Number two, have no graven images. Don't have passion. Don't allow idolatry to enter your heart where you have passion for another god or another image. Number three, do not take my name in vain. When do you take God's name in vain? When do you do oaths that are improper and illegal? When you're passionate about something and you're misrepresenting your relationship with God. Keep the Sabbath day. Now surely there's no passion in that. The only way you can keep it holy is to have a passion for holiness with God. And then you think about it, honor your father and mother. In fact, honor is a word he used right here in Romans 12 to relate to this idea of passion. To passionately care about their well-being. And then you have number 6 through 8. You have kill, and you have adultery, and you have steal. What is that? All those are passion-based, lust-based, things you want, people you want, things you got to have. False witness, number 9. Don't allow your passions to lead you to lie about someone else. Why do you lie? Because you're passionate about something. You're trying to hide something or get something. And then last one, number 10, do not covet. Keep your passions from things, having to have things that control your life. You see, the whole Ten Commandments to me is a control on our passion side. Because eros is so wonderful in marriage, but it can be so despicable outside of marriage. So I'm asking you to be wise and guard your eros. That's why the scripture makes it clear that the wedding bed, the marriage bed, must be kept sacred. If you even have a hint, scripture says you can't even have a hint of sexual immorality in your life. Because it destroys your marriage, it destroys your relationship with God. So, part D here, making love last, means practicing and perfecting this passion. You constantly have to practice. You constantly have to come back. and rethink things and figure out how can we put passion back into our relationship. Give your husband and wife a little note. Hide something under their pillow sometime. Do something, you know. Get a new outfit. I don't know. There's lots of ways to bring the passion back. But passion is vitally important for you and for your spouse. It's 75% need-based. We all need it. If you don't know that person is passionate for you, that's something deep in your soul that will undermine so many other things in your spiritual life. Number two, the second one, very common in the scripture, is the word phileo, phileo love. Go there, Michael, number two, phileo love. Again, this is more of a 50-50. When you think about this, phileo love, you should think about friendship love, okay? Friendship love, I call it compassion and cooperation-based love with a 50-50 relationship. So part A there is this compassion and cooperation-based love. Because you feel compassion, you feel for the other person, and it's cooperation because you're working with someone else, okay? That's why friendship works. When you give and take, you expect about as much as you put into it. That's why it's 50-50, you know? And it's 50-50 because, you know, when you're a friend, you don't want to put in more than 50, and if they're not giving you something back, is that a friendship? Nope. I mean, your friends are the ones that you know you can depend on to give you something back. But how about this? I believe, and this is a new insight here, that friendship is also vital in our marriage. Now, I know these kids on the front row were saying when you go in the friend zone on a date, right? Friend zone's a bad place, right? When you're dating somebody, when he says to you or she says to you, I just want to be your friend. What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I'm not really interested in going further. But in the marriage, I believe the friend zone is very important. In fact, C.S. Lewis said, it is when we are doing things together that friendship springs up. Painting, sailing ships, praying, philosophizing, fighting shoulder to shoulder. Friends look in the same direction. And he gives us a point. And I want to talk about three friendship measures right quick that you can look to and ask yourself, you know, how am I doing? How is our friend zone doing in our marriage? Number one, do you enjoy spending time together? I mean, that's just, you know, a basic truth of this. You know, friends enjoy spending time together. If you don't like their hanging out with them, then you're usually probably not going to be their friend. And here's the truth, and I speak it to you. We've only been married 28 years. I mean, many of you have been married a lot longer than that. But life can get in the way of your time. And all the other stuff, your friendship begins to fall apart because of all the other things in your schedule. Spending time together, enjoying time together is part of the way you know that your friendship love is being built up. Number two, enjoying cooperating in ministry together, not just hanging out, but doing good things together. It is so important that you're in ministry together where you can do things together in cooperation. This is what friends do. They hang out. They don't just hang out. They go do things they enjoy together. And then number three, it's so important, and this is where we're all lacking, but the ability to laugh at each other. The ability to laugh at each other. You know, when you hang out with your friends, what are you doing most of the time? You're laughing. And yet, when we get together in marriage, everybody's like, I've got to be serious. And notice, I on purpose there, I said ability to laugh with each other, not at each other. All right? I mean, the sarcasm that we sometimes get into of making fun of each other, maybe that's okay. But more importantly, you know, when's the last time you just sat down with your spouse and said, you remember so-and-so? You remember that experience we had back in with so-and-so? Yeah, wasn't that crazy? And just laughing. Do you remember when you just go back and you laugh and you watch fun things together, you spend time together? You need friendship in your marriage. And that's why I tell, and I will tell my friends here, do not get married to someone that you can't be a friend with first. You know that. If you're not friends outside of marriage, it's going to be very hard to be friends inside of marriage. Bill Hanawalt has been a counselor for over 30 years. He says, marriage without friendship cannot work. Friendship has to be nourished and nurtured regularly, or it faces the danger of becoming a business relationship. You know what I'm talking about? People that live in the same house, but they don't know each other. I've seen many distant and business-like marriages where careers have developed and children have come into the picture, and the priority of emotional connection has been left to die on the vine. Couples that don't give attention to developing their friendship often come apart at the seams. And of course, that creates an opening for marital infidelity with other people. You know, a lot of infidelity is not even about passion. It's about a friendship. We need friends. We need intimacy. We need someone else to talk to. We need someone else to laugh with. And if that person is not in our house, it tends to make our eyes begin to look outside, and that causes trouble. Of course, the big challenge for this part D is phileo love is a two-way street. That's part of the challenge here. Both parties have to be willing to do their part. Isn't that the challenge? I mean, I see it all the time. Yeah. And I pray for those of you who are doing all the pushing on one side and you just aren't getting anything back. And I would just encourage you to keep trying. Keep working. Figure out a way. Figure out something that you like to do. You know, maybe you don't like to do it. Maybe you just choose to go do it with your spouse, just to be with them, just to be with her. Find that thing and say, hey, I don't like this, but I'm going with you. And we're just going to hang out and begin to build that phileo part of your relationship back up. It's very, very important. The third kind of love, Greek word for love, is the word storge. Say that with me. We haven't said that much. Storge. Storge. Now, storge love, now we're moving more away from need-based. You see, this one's only 25% need, and it's 75% giving. You know, in this kind of love, basically you realize, you know, I get very little back, but I'm giving a lot more to it. Storge love I call parental love. A parental love that recognizes that it gives much more than it receives. You know, when you're a parent, when you're a mother, father, you love your kids 75%, but you do expect at least 25% back. I mean, they do have to do some, don't they? You should. But you realize that this thing mainly is for them. You're giving your life for them. And this is what Paul uses right here, part B. Paul uses this word, and it's translated as be devoted and honor. In fact, that's a very cool word here. The word be devoted here, so here's the progression. Let me just show you the word. So go back to Romans 12, verse 9, right quick. Let me show you these words. So when he says love must be sincere, that word love is the word agape. All right, so that's the word agape. He says hate what is evil, cling to what is good, and then be devoted. The word devoted is a combination of two of these Greek words. It's phileo storge. Phileo storge. So it puts both of those love words back to back. And so he says, as you phileo them as a friend, you're also being concerned for their family. You're being phileo storge. And then he says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Now, what's brotherly love? Phileo, right? Like Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love, comes from the word phileo. So he uses all three of these words right there in those first two sentences here. But he calls it being devoted or honoring the person above yourself. Look, this parental love is more concerned about the unity than personal needs. See, things about being a parent, you're more concerned about the unity of the family, doing what it takes to keep the family together, to keep the unit together. This is storge. When you are trying to help the whole family be better, it's that family love. I know what you're saying right now, men. I've said it too. I already have one mother. I don't need another mother in my life. I've already got one daddy. I don't need another father. But here's what I'm saying to you. We need times in our marriage when we have to be a little more parental. We need to help the other partner for the sake of the unity of the whole. And here's what I'll remind you about. Healthy marriages need mutual accountability. Who tells you the truth in love? Who guides you when no one else will tell you the truth? Who needs to do that? Your best friend, the one you've married, the one you're committed to, needs to be willing to tell you, you know what? You have got to get your life together on this. And vice versa. They need to be able to hear from you. Hey, I need also to get my life together. This is what Ecclesiastes is talking about, this other scripture we use in marriage all the time. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good return for their labor, he says. If either of them falls down, one can help the other one up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help him up. Look, there's a sense in our marriage when there are times we have to be parental. We have to love enough to tell the truth. Now, I'm not talking about nagging. I'm not talking about undermining. I'm not talking about negativity. I'm not talking about a critical behavior. But I'm talking about a loving parent. Does a parent discipline because they're mean or because they care for those kids? Obviously. The same in the marriage. There has to be a place for mutual accountability and love. This is where you're so more concerned about building the whole unit up. And you are about your own needs, because when you use that accountability, it's going to hurt you. I mean, the person may not talk to you for a few days. We've had a few of those conversations when I've had to just walk away and be mad. Dare her think that about me. You know, she's not for, you know, well, all right, you're right. Okay, I get it. You know what I mean? But I mean the discipline, the strength to receive and give words of wisdom and guidance is vital in marriage. And I think that's where the parental, the storge love comes into it. Where you're more concerned about building up the union than meeting your own needs. And then the last one, the classic one, the one that is most represented in the scripture is the word agape. Agape love. Now you notice agape love is zero need, 100% giving. Now we've gone to the total other side of the spectrum. Because agape love basically says, I expect nothing, zero in return. I give 100% to this endeavor. I call this, the best way to put it in my mind, is service love without expectation of return. So serving with nothing expected back, giving totally away. And the beautiful thing is this kind of love is based on a choice. You know, I don't know anybody that emotionally wants to just give away everything and not get anything back. But it's a love that's based on choice. In fact, the corollary to that, number two, is love is not based on emotion in this case. Agape appears over 320 times in the New Testament. 320 times. It's one of the most predominant words in the New Testament. Because in essence, it's the essence of the love of God. It's who He is. It's what Christ is. It's what they did is agape. They gave expecting nothing back. For God so agape'd the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He so agape'd the world that He gave everything. And that's what's cool about it. You know, He says He won't relent until we give it all. And we say, well, how dare Him ask for all we have until we realize that He already has given all to us. And how could we not want to do more and give all that we have back? Because He's given us all. And of course, the perfect picture of this love is 1 Corinthians 13. Let me just speak this classic scripture we use at weddings all the time. And we're even going to use it this afternoon in our little wedding time, our renewal vows. But I've come to realize this is more of a model of perfection. It's not really an easy thing to do in reality. 1 Corinthians 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but do not have love, do not have agape. I am only a resounding gong, a clanging cymbal. Even if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge in the world, but I have not had the faith that even can move mountains, say, but I don't have agape, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to the hardships that I may boast, some manuscripts, body to the flames, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Agape is patient. Agape is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. Agape does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. This kind of love never fails. You see, there are times in marriage when you serve by choice. Service by choice because you love. This love will last. This love will never fail. It's a hard place to get to. It's a very mature measure of love in your heart. It takes a lot of work and striving. But to be able to truly love, sometimes with agape, is so important. But hear me. Hear this, however, part E. However, this kind of service will not keep your relationship alive. What? No. You can't just forever be giving 100% and getting zero back, right? Is it reasonable to ask in a married relationship for you always to give 100% and get zero back? No. Of course not. There are many times when you will have to give 100% and get zero back, because that's part of it. But in fact, I believe, what I believe the Lord is telling us today, the art of love is working all four of these together. Understanding that we have to pump up the passion. You have to woo your spouse again. You have to fall in love with them again and let them know that you love them. You also have to be friends with them. Hang out with them. Do stuff together. Laugh together as friends. And then sometimes you have to love them enough to tell them the truth. And you have to be a little parental with them and say, I'm not your parent here, but here's what I want you to know. And please feel free to tell me the truth too. And then frankly, there are times when you just have to love and expect nothing. Because you choose to. Because that's what God did. You know, back in July 29th, 1981, anybody remember a fancy wedding that happened over in England? Charles and Diana got married. You remember that wedding? Well, you and 750 million other people watched that live. You didn't watch that live?
Yeah.
Yeah, you weren't? Okay, well.
Got up early to do it, too, because they're 8 hours
750 million people watched that wedding. 4,500 pots of fresh flowers were poured out. 4,500 pots of fresh flowers were lined the route up to St. Patrick's Cathedral. 2,500 people crowded that grand church with more than 75 technicians with 21 different camera angles. That was the wedding of a lifetime. And boy, that was good, because they spent all that money and all that effort. And that's all it takes to be married and to have the life, love that lasts forever, is just spend a bunch of money on your wedding, right? You know, this was a fairy tale for many people. And the sad truth is, you know, that marriage didn't work. But you know, it's not about the fairy tale, is it? It's not about all the bling and all that. It's really about the every day, down and dirty, choosing to love every morning. Not letting the sun go down your wrath every night. You just have to forgive and forget. Talking about the art of forgiveness next week, so pull your socks on. Someone said, marriages may be made in heaven, but the maintenance has to be done here on earth. For marriages to survive, they require a lot of work, a lot of effort. If we'll just think about, and I guess in this next few minutes of altar time, I don't know where you are. All I know is where we are. We got a long way to go. But I've definitely been convicted about some area of my marriage in this study. Some one of these loves is lacking. Some of these are lacking. I just want the Lord and the Holy Spirit to lay on our hearts, say, what can I do? I want love to last forever. I want to be like the video. I want to come together in the end and say, I want to grow old with you. You know? I want this love to last. What do I have to do, Lord? What can I do, Lord, to make this love last for eternity? Lord, we just open this altar right now. And I pray for every one of us who are married, those who are considering marriage, anything, Lord, those who have been married and have so much on their heart. Lord, this altar is a place where we can come and say, help me to get better. Help me to get on the right steps. Help me to move ahead in my marriage. Help me to do the things that I need to do to be the person that I need to be. Lord, we just open this altar for you to do your work as only you can do it. What does that word relent mean even? That's a fancy word. What is it? Quit. Stop. Give up. So he's not going to give up. He's not going to stop. Until what? Until he has it all. Until he has it all. He's not going to quit. He wants you all. He wants me all. He wants all of us. Right? And this is exactly what prayer is all about. When we come to this prayer garden time, this is the time when we just ask Him to take it all. Oh Lord, don't relent, please. Don't stop. Keep coming after us. Keep drawing us. Keep wooing us to You. Just like a husband and a wife. Just like a fiancé. You're not satisfied with just a little bit. You want all of it. Thank You, Father. Help us, Lord, to give up all of it. Forgive us, Lord, for the things that we hold on to as we value things of this earth and things of this world and even our own lives we value so much we hold them tight. When You're saying to us, if you'll just let go, I will value your life, give you a new life, an everlasting life. Don't give up, Father. Don't give up on us. Keep wooing and drawing us to You.